like to start the English Majlis at this time. I'd like to request those that are kindly in the middle hallway or outside to kindly make your way in, as we'd like to start the Majlis at this time. And we'll have a loud salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We'll start with Hadith-e Qissa, and we'll have Brother Hassan come up and read Hadith-e Qissa for us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Fatima al-Zahra, the daughter of the Prophet, peace be on them, is to have thus related an event. My father, the Prophet of Allah, came to my house one day and said to me, "Peace be on you, Fatima." I replied, "And upon you be peace." Then he said, "I feel weakness in my body." I said, "Allah protects you from weaknesses, father." He said, "Fatima, please bring the Yemeni cloak and cover me with it." So I brought the Yemeni cloak and covered him with it. Then I looked at him and saw that his face was shining like a full moon with its glory and splendor. After a while, my son Hassan came in and said, "Peace be on you, mother." I replied, "And upon you, peace, O light of my eyes and the delight of my heart." He then said, "Mother, I smell a fragrance so sweet and so pure as that of my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, your grandfather is lying underneath the cloak." Hassan went near the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you, peace, my son and the master of my fountain. Gautar, you are given the permission to enter." So Hassan entered the cloak with him. After a while, my son Hussein came in and said, "Peace be on you, mother." I replied, "And upon you, peace, O light of my eyes and the delight of my heart." He then said, "Mother, I smell a sweet fragrance like that of my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, your grandfather and your brother are lying underneath the cloak." Hussein stepped towards the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, my grandfather, the chosen of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you, peace, my son and the interceder of my followers. You are given the permission to enter." So Hussein entered the cloak with them. After a while, Abul Hassan Ali bin Abi Talib came in and said, "Peace be on you, O daughter of the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "And upon you, peace, O father of Hassan and the commander of the faithful." He then said, "Fatima, I smell a sweet fragrance like that of my brother, my cousin, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, he is underneath the cloak with your two sons." So Ali went near the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you, peace, my brother, my legatee, and my successor, and my standard bearer. You are given the permission to enter." So Ali entered the cloak with them. Then I stepped forward and said, "Peace be on you, my father, O Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you, peace, my daughter, O part of myself, you are given the permission to enter." So I entered the cloak with them. Getting together underneath the cloak, my father, the Prophet of Allah, held the two ends of the cloak and raised his right hand towards the heavens and prayed, "O Allah, these are the people of my household, Ahlul Bayt. They are my confidants and my supporters. Their flesh is my flesh and their blood is my blood. Whoever hurts them hurts me too. Whoever displeases them displeases me too. I am at war with those at war with them. I am at peace with those at peace with them. I am the enemy of their enemies and I am the friend of their friends. They are from me and I am from them. O Allah, bestow your blessings, benevolence, forgiveness, and your pleasure upon me and upon them. and remove impurity from them and keep them thoroughly pure. Then the Lord Almighty Allah said, O my angels, O residents of my heavens, verily I have not created the erected sky, the stretched earth, the illuminated moon, the bright sun, the rotating planets, and the flowing seas, and the sailing ships, but for the love of these five lying underneath the cloak. Jibra'il, the trusted angel, asked, who are under the cloak? The Almighty answered, they are the household of the Prophet and the assets of prophethood. They are Fatima, her father, her husband, and her two sons. Jibra'il said, O Lord, may I fly to earth to be the sixth of them? Allah replied, yes, you are given the permission. Jibra'il, the trusted, landed near them and said, peace be on you, O Prophet of Allah. The All-Highest conveys his peace on you and his greetings and says, by my honor and glory, O my angels, O residents of my heavens, verily I have not created the erected sky, the stretched earth, the illuminated moon, the bright sun, the rotating planets, the flowing seas, and the sailing ships, but for your sake and love. God has given me permission to enter the cloak with you. May I join you, O Prophet of Allah? The Prophet replied, and peace be on you, O trusted bearer of Allah's revelations. You are granted the permission. So Jibra'il entered the cloak with us and said to my father, Allah sends his revelations to you. Verily, Allah's desire is to remove blemish from you, O people of household Ahl al-Bayt, and purify you with the perfect purification. Then Ali said to my father, O Prophet of Allah, tell me, what significance has Allah given for getting together underneath this cloak? The Prophet replied, by him who rightfully appointed me a prophet and chose me a messenger for the salvation of mankind. Whenever and wherever an assembly of our followers and friends mention this event, Allah will bestow on them his blessings and mercy. Angels will encircle them, asking Allah the remission of their sins until the assembly disperse. So Ali said, verily by the Lord of Kaaba, we and our followers are the winners. Then my father replied, by him who rightfully appointed me a prophet and chose me a messenger for the salvation of the mankind. Whenever and wherever an assembly of our followers and friends mentioned this event, there shall remain none grieved, but Allah will remove his grief. There shall remain none distressed, but Allah will dispel his distress. There shall remain none wish seeker, but Allah will grant his wish. Ali happily said, verily by the Lord of Kaaba, we and our followers are the winners and the blessed in this world and the next.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. Thank you, Brother Hassan, for that wonderful rendition of Hadith Qissah. Salawat for Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Before I request Maulana to come, I'd like to request all of you to please kindly move forward, as we're expecting a very large crowd tonight, and we want to have proper majlis etiquette. So please move forward as much as you can, so those that come a little bit later have room to sit in the back, inshallah. For anyone who would like to make a contribution towards the Tabarruk for these 10 nights, you can see myself, Sister Masuma Shirazi, or Sister Desin Sabir, will happy to give you the details. For the young ones, there's a notebook project going on. The youth have notebooks back there in the back for you to take notes of the majlis, inshallah. So please kindly take advantage of that. And without further ado, I'd like to request Maulana to take the member and start the majlis. Salawat par Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Fatiha. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعمائه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وأعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد حمت به وحم بها لولا أن رعى برهان ربه صدق الله العلي العظيم صلاة على محمد وآل محمد Let's begin tonight with one more loud salawat على محمد وآل محمد please Thank you The necessity for God is our topic and tonight is lecture number two Last night, as a pseudo-introduction to our topic, we talked together a little bit about a purpose and how when you don't have a purpose in front of you or you don't have something to aspire towards, then you or I wander around aimlessly. And when we don't have a motivational factor, Can I have the echo turned down a little bit, Raza, if you don't mind, please? The echo is a little bit lower, please. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. When you don't have a purpose in front of you, or you don't have a maqsad in front of you to aspire towards, then you become a little bit of an individual who is at the mercy of their own nafs. And so long as the ummah was with the Prophet of Allah reaching towards that level to establish the deen and fight out the kuffar, they were ready to sacrifice and say labbaik to anything the Prophet asked of them. When they believed incorrectly that purpose was met, then they became a little bit of individuals who were at the whim of their own desires. And when those desires become so greedy and so large and so hungry, it blinds the faith and it veils the intellect and you end up now doing what you did to Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura. That was a little bit of introduction, but really what I want to do tonight as a beginning, now I'm with all of you for 10 days and I will go very slow and meticulous and monotonous and inch by inch and you know, I will explore this topic and touch all angles that maybe even you may believe are not related to the topic, but they are of course. Just to get to the 7th, 8th, and 9th of Muharram. That is really the crux of my message. But I can't get there unless I have these next few muqaddamati discussions. These next few discussions that are preliminary. Because remember, the title series is not the necessity of God. It's a necessity for God. The of God part would be a theological discussion. Me proving God to all of you. Through various proofs and through various barahin and through various dala'il. But I'm not going to do that in this ashra. I'm going to assume that God, to some degree, exists already inside all of you. To whatever capacity you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The wording was chosen very carefully. What we're trying to get to when it comes to me leaving here is, we're trying to understand that not only should I acknowledge the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but He should be my motivational factor in everything that I do. And thus I recognize there is a necessity for Him, not just of Him. I need Him in my life. I just don't need to recognize, yeah, I know there's a God there. I said, of course there's a God there. I can't deny that. No, that's not what I'm after. And you'll hear the word muharrik over and over and over again. Muharrikatul insan is that, what is that motivational factor of the insan, that what is it and why is it that we do what we do? And we'll have a talk in a couple of days about the question, a very delicate one, is it who lives our life for us in this day and age? Who's calling the shots inside of us? But that will happen as a cheap plug of mine in a couple of nights. These are all connected discussions, my brothers and my sisters. This is very thought out. It's not me up here just saying, okay, well, I guess we'll talk about... No, everything is placed exactly where it should be. Because if we look at Imam Hussein and the entire mission of Karbala, it seemed as if, and it's historically true, that he found his motivational factor being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes in the most difficult situations. He claims verbally with the utmost sincerity that I submit wholeheartedly to you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm radhi with you, I submit to you. Radhan bi qadha, whatever qadha, whatever decree you have for me, I'm radhi with you. And when was that statement made verbally? When he had Ali Asghar in his hands. That's the ouch, the extreme point of musibah for Imam Hussein. Maybe you can understand Ona Muhammad. Maybe you might be able to fathom Janabi Qasim being 13, 12 years old. Maybe, but a 6 month old. It's at that moment where he never lost sight of what? His motivational factor. Being who? Being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until God says, Irij ila rabbiki ra'viyatan mardiyah. Now return back to your Lord, Hussein. I'm ra'vi with you, you're ra'vi with me. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So that's my thesis in these next 10 days with you guys. A lot of it has to be discussed. Okay? My discussion tonight will be about the symptoms. Look, there are doctors in this audience. It's a very well-educated community. You don't create or devise a treatment plan with your patient until you understand what the symptoms are. You're gonna first hear the patient out. Why are you here? How can I help you? What's going on? You'll run multiple amounts of tests. You'll get to a point where you have a diagnosis, and then of course you will treat that diagnosis, not before that. If I want it to be that for me and for all of you, that the motivation by which all of you and myself included live our lives is for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to understand why aren't we there yet? Or why aren't we there? Some of you might be there already, mashallah. I know I have a lot of work to do, God knows. Let's identify what are those barriers. It may seem like it's a no-brainer. You have a higher power who's obsessed with mercy and forgiveness and love and compassion and tawbah and repentance and starting fresh, who easily now, of course, looks the other way when we come back to him and say, look, I'm sorry for all my mistakes. Why would I not want to make him my number one motivational factor? And there are reasons for it that we'll discuss today and possibly tomorrow. But today, at least 2 points. So those who are now with your notebooks, mashallah, please understand. Today we're talking about the crisis of today's faith. It's a crisis we have. And I'll look at 2 points. But before that, let's understand the crisis a little bit. And again, I'll do my best to gap this generation. My elders are here, and may God bless you. You know, for them to sit here and listen to someone like me who's, you know, who's all in English, and then they have an Urdu program afterwards, for them to do that and sit in a majlis where it's not their mother tongue, it just shows that their love for Imam Hussein and their love for possibly now learning something from a jahil. But may Allah bless them and for their longevity and their tawfiq. Wa laud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. There's a massive generation gap. That's a topic by itself. One day, someday, when I come back to Adara, we'll talk about generation gap. No problem. But right now, there is a massive gap. And the one thing I want to speak about in the beginning of that gap is how the deen was introduced to each generation. Because the first problem, the first symptom, the first difficulty that we have today is in the presentation of the religion. How the deen was brought to this generation today. And now we have, you know, multiple generations now. Some of you are second generation here in the West. My elders come from an era, from a culture back home to wherever they're from, India, Pakistan, Africa, wherever they're from, where they were now introduced to the religion through the avenue of amal. Okay? Through amal. You do A, B, and C, no problem, I'll do A, B, and C. No problem. You chun, chara, why, yeq, why this, none of that. They didn't have the culture for it. They couldn't do bahas with an alim after the majlis. They couldn't sit there and debate an alim about this verse or that verse. Didn't have the culture. Right or wrong, that was a reality of it. Correct me if I'm wrong, my elders. It's not like you could come to the alim after the majlis and say, Malana Zarasa Johayye, can you explain this? He's like, Who are you and where is your father? So it was strictly amal. Amal, 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 to the point where they understood what they're doing to a certain degree. No problem. And it worked for them. The problem is that when you try to impart that onto a generation like this one, and when I say generation, I mean maybe everybody. From my 30s to my 40s to my teens. And yeah, I can go Gen Z, millennials, all that. I'm not going to do all that. People who are trying to understand deen in the West here, the amali approach may not work. That do this, don't ask questions, you'll understand why. Just do it. It won't work for our kids. Hasn't worked. They end up asking questions upon questions to the point where it drives the parents crazy. I don't have the answer for them. And that equally now drives the child crazy. So why are you doing this for 40 years now if you don't have an answer for me? And so these big, big statements that, oh, you know, they're blindly following whatever they want, Malana, my parents, they have no idea why they're doing what they're doing, blah, blah, blah. They come from an amali arena. Today's generation comes from an ilmi arena. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Someone's getting fired today, inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now there are, I can't go on about this, otherwise I'll steer from my topic, but there are benefits to both and there are challenges to both. The presentation of the religion today has to be done through both, through ilm and amal. There are some things that my kids and my youth out there, and whether you're in your 20s or 30s, whatever the case may be, I can sit there and convince you of, and you will accept it. One thing that we have to accept, the fact that I believe this, because I'm in the middle of it, I like to think, that I get phone calls, I get WhatsApp messages, I get coffee runs, I have meetings with kids at all various ages, and I know, I can say this with a lot of yaqeen, that they know the religion has a lot to offer. They know that leaving the religion wholeheartedly is not the answer. As much as my parents think it's all doomy and gloomy and kya hoga hamara bachon ka, no doubt, there is fear, of course. But it's not to the case where either you convince me or I'm going to atheism. Let's not be so dramatic about things. These kids understand that the deen has a lot to offer. They're just trying to figure out what and how and where does it fit into my life and how can I now make this a motivation for me to be good. That's a legitimate concern. It has to be dealt with head on. Which means that we have to have the answer and we have to put up with the fact that they come from a culture that says do not do anything unless you know why you're doing it. Now, to address my young guys in the audience, they're looking at me, say, preach on, preach on, preach on. Hold on one second. you'll hate me in 5 minutes. There comes a moment now where you don't need to know everything to submit. It's enough for you to know it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's where our parents had this figured out. Agar wajib hai, wajib hai, Malana. There's no sawal about that. Karna hai, karna hai. That's it. I'll do it, that's it. Why, how, why sleeves, why socks, why 2 rakats, why this, why that? Those are great questions. May Allah increase your drive to know. But it's not a prerequisite for you to act. That's where my youth gets stuck on. Convince me, Mulana, and I'll do the act. Hey. Your limited capacity, your immature intellect, your limited understanding, trying to understand the unlimited source of knowledge. Wait a second, homie. Calm down 1 second. It's enough for you to understand. It came from God. Khalas, bismillah. If God chooses to open the door of yaqeen, that's His lutf and grace. But as an abd of His, as a servant of His, that we claim to tread the path of ubudiyah, of subservience, all I need to know, Allah made it wajib, khalas, that's it. Tamam shud, that's all I need to know. Convincing you at 16 why I should pray salat. Why do I have to pray salat this way? I do yoga. Good for you. I don't do yoga, but some of you do yoga. I should do yoga, but I don't. I contemplate. I meditate, Malana. Isn't that what God wants for you to kind of be with? Why do I have to 1 ruku, 2 sujood? And again, I don't want to deviate, but the idea here is that the presentation of the religion has to be met a little bit halfway. Okay? My youngsters can't cancel the whole generation before them and say they had nothing figured out. They had something figured out. They put this all together for us. They had something figured out. They preserved the azah for us, the deen for us. Something they did right. They did something that we couldn't do, and we live here, born here, raised here, know the language, have the culture, have the money, and still we can't do all this. We can't even maintain what they built, forget build it ourselves. So let's not cancel the whole generation. They're backwards, they're outdated, they have no idea. At the same time, to my elders, please, don't cancel my young guys. There are young guys who sit there 3 hours, they debate with me. 3 hours they debate with me. Not but them easy. They want to know. They want to know. And with the utmost akhlaq, I'm sorry, Malana, this yeah but generation. Yeah, but, yeah. And there comes a time where the yeah but stops. If you don't understand it, just submit to it. It comes from a source that you have yaqeen of. That's the point I want to make here. Sallu ala Muhammad, wa ala Muhammad, please. Let's move a little bit forward. I don't want to see any green spots in between all of you players. Let's go. Shoulder by shoulder, let's go. I'm just warming up here. Oh, I'm warming up. Yes. I was nice and quiet and tamizdar yesterday. Today you see a new brand new me. Let's go. Come on. You're all mine for about half an hour or more, 45 minutes more. You're stuck with me no matter what happens. And now they put that partition, you can't even leave. You're in. That's it. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So please, let's meet each other halfway. Let's meet each other halfway. Everyone wants the same. I believe everybody wants the same goal. They might come at it differently, that's okay. The first thing is how we introduce religion and present religion to our youth today. That has to change. From the minbar, to our madrasas, to our homes, to our centers, to everything. And the first thing that we're going to lean on is the Quran. Quran, Quran, Quran. Everything is the Quran. Do not disconnect yourself from the Quran. Don't tell me, oh, it's in Arabic, there's thine and thou and thus, I don't get it. I'm not a mufassir, I haven't studied 20 years in the Hausa. It's up there in some silk cloth from India. When somebody dies or gets married, it comes down. Cultivate a connection with the Quran. Surah Ali Imran, verse 159. Beautiful sunnah for anybody in this room that has somebody underneath them that's looking to them for dini tarbiyat, for spiritual upliftment. This is a beautiful outline. Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. فَبِمَا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. It's from the mercy of your Lord that you be gentle with them. He's talking to who? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لو كنت غزا فليزا قبلا فضوا من حولك فاعفوا عنهم واستغفر لهم. Right? Had you been rough with them, had you had غليظ القلب with them, have you been hard-hearted, rough with them, judgmental with them, لنفضوا من حولك. They would have left you a long time ago. فاعفوا عنهم. Forgive them واستغفر لهم. And seek mercy for them. Oh, what a beautiful verse. This is the verse as Shi'as we use for tawassul and shafa'at. It doesn't just say, oh, forgive them. That's there. Fa'afu anhum, no doubt. But why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala include wastaghfir lahum and seek forgiveness for them? From who? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning what? You have the capacity, ya Rasulullah, to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, please forgive my nation, forgive my ummah. So now when you sit there and challenge us that why do we go to the Ahlul Bayt, the Quran is telling me to go to the Ahlul Bayt. Where else am I going to go? It's flat out telling me, وَبْتُقُوا الْإِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ سُورِ مَعِدَةِ and what? وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. Seek forgiveness for them. صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد, please. But look at the points before that. Gentle, Ya Rasulullah. Slowly, Ya Rasulullah. With a forgiving heart, Ya Rasulullah. Go slow with them. Be forgiving towards them. Don't be judgmental with them. Do we adopt that in our home? Do we adopt that in our center? Do we not have enough judgment, judging aunties and uncles in our centers? Do we not have enough in the home? Do we not present God to be this evil God? And if we do, we have to stop. I'm sorry. If you don't do this, God will lash you this many times. Inshallah, we'll have a talk around the 6th or 7th of Muharram about Khawf Ilahi and Hubb Ilahi. Two angles and two pillars of the Muharrik of the insan is either we serve Allah out of fear of God or we serve Allah out of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Either we serve Allah out of the Jalal of Him or the Jamal of Him. We'll talk about that, right? A quick example, a little bit of a trailer is that look, you're speeding down the highway and either you slow down because you see you're going 100, let's say, either you slow down because you're afraid of a ticket or because you respect and love the law of speeding. And you think either it's love of the law or the fear of the law is why we actually do what we do. Inshallah, in a couple of nights. Before that, the Prophet of Allah is being told, please, be gentle with them. Go slow with them. Those taking notes, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, his masterpiece, Adab al-Salat, the etiquettes of Salat. Chapter 6 of that book. Those of you who are, you know, you can Google it afterwards, not while I'm talking, afterwards. ADABUSSALAT. The first link you'll have is alislam.org. Click on it. It's the entire book right there. On the left side, on the panel, chapter 6. In chapter 6, Imam Khomeini now talks about this idea of what? Of being very careful not to expect more from yourself than you have the capacity to do. It's a beautiful discussion. Halfway down that chapter, he includes a couple of very powerful ahadiths. Eye-opening for me, mind-blowing for me, ahadiths. I'll use those words. One of them is the Holy Prophet now is talking to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. One more loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Thank you. He says, Ya Ali, inna hadha deenu matinun. Very carefully. This is a very delicate conversation. And I have to have it, and I ask all of you, I say it wherever I go, if you are confused about anything I'm saying, come and talk to me, not to your WhatsApp groups. I don't run after my majlis. Yesterday I did because I was dead tired. Tonight I am here for salat. I'm here for the udhi majlis. I'll vacuum the carpet. I'll close the lights. I'll lock the door. You can't tell me that you weren't around. I'm here. You can't miss this. 6'4", all in black. Find me and ask me, what did you mean by this? Please, don't ask your 17,000 WhatsApp groups. Ask me directly. I'll tell you. Because this is a very delicate conversation. But a necessity one in the beginning of the Ashra. In there he says, Ali, this deen is very firm. It's strong. It's not waving. It's not delicate. It's not weak. It's mateen. It's solid. فَأَوْغِلْ فِيهِ بِرِفْقٍ. So enter the deen with rifqa. We use rifqat in Farsi, I'm sure in Urdu as well, rifqat is used as well, right? Rifqat, meaning what? This sense of compassion, gentleness, softness, mildness, self-compassion. Enter this deen mildly. Yani, if I can use the Urdu term, aram aram to enter the deen. Take it easy. Do it with rifqat. Be true to yourself, be loving towards yourself. Why? It's what deen al-mateen, it's a firm deen. It can take whatever angle you enter it at. And he goes on to say, the reason why I'm asking you to do that is because I don't want you to have what? Bughz ila nafsik ibadat rabbik. I don't want you to have bughz, nafrat, hatred, a distaste in your mouth for the worship of your Lord. What a beautiful, profound tradition. Meaning what? Don't push yourself to the point where now you hate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'udhu billah. Don't push yourself where you're dragging yourself to the musalla. Now, it doesn't mean, oh, great, shukri, he gave me the day off. I can miss Fajr tomorrow, right? I don't feel like it. Maulana said last night, I have it in my notebook. Hold on one sec. The non-negotiable lineage of wajibat, I'm sorry. I'm not saying that, okay, every Wednesday now I'll pray Zohar. Please don't do that. I'm not saying that. Because he goes on, if those of you who will Google the book, he has an amazing amount of our hadith. Our 11th Imam, Imam Asqari alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. He says, when your heart, oh, these are your Ahlul Bayt, these are your role models, my young guys. When your heart is open, confide in it. When your heart is closed, walk away from it. Telling us what? The heart goes through its fluctuations. Right? I just went to Hajj with Ali Bhai and his wife. Haji, mashallah. His hair grew back really fast, faster than mine. And you, I don't know how he felt, but you come back from Hajj in a day or 2 days, look around your life, you're like, you know, I really miss Mecca, I miss Medina. What is this life that I'm in? Why am I in Toronto? I should be right now in the sehen of the Holy Prophet's haram. What am I doing here? You have this sense of like, of almost depression, like, how do I now re-enter my life after going through such a spiritual journey? How do I do that? And the problem is I'm expecting me to capture the beauty of doing tawaf of the Kaaba, the Bayt of Allah, the birthplace of Amir al-Mu'mineen, expecting to gather that energy somewhere in Toronto. I can't do it. It's impossible. I have to accept the fact that my heart will fluctuate up and down, up and down. Iqbal idbar, Imam Sadiq says. There'll be moments where you're running to the musalla, there'll be moments where you're dragged to the musalla. That's the reality of faith. Nothing to be worried about. It's a matter of what you do when you are in each capacity. When you are at the level where all you can do is your wajibat, just do your wajibat and move on. The problem is that we, and my youth especially, my elders especially, and my sisters who are listening, inshallah, when we are at that lull sometimes, and we go through all that lull in our worship, it happens sometimes, we put so much pressure on ourselves that now it's to the point where it's a burden for us. That's precisely what Imam Ali is being told not to do. Enter the deen with rifqat. Why? Because I don't want you to have this bughz when it comes to ibadat. When your heart is open, give it everything you want. There are moments where you pray Salat and you don't want to leave the Musalla. At that moment, read. Jathi Ashura, this Quran, this Surah, this Dua, it's open, give it, give it, give it. You know, one thing I find challenging as a father is to feed my kids. Ya Allah, Allahu Akbar. Khudaya. And trying to feed kids without a screen in front of them is very difficult. They just don't eat. They don't eat. Chocolate ice cream, they will devour. But actual food, they're not going to eat. So we're told, you know, we ask the doctor, what do? If he's not hungry, don't feed him. He'll eventually come back to you for food. So there are days where he'll survive, my son, on one meal, let's say, for example. Then there are days where he comes to me and says, Baba, I'm hungry. Oh, you're hungry? Khudbola, khudbola, go, go, get some food. And you're just feeding and feeding and feeding, mashallah, and warming more food. Why? Because he wants to eat, he's open to it. At that moment, give him as much as you can. When he doesn't want to eat, three bites, we negotiate. One bite, two bites, three bites, two and a half bites. Yeah, and then you're done. It's exactly how the heart is. Negotiate with your hearts. Negotiate. If there are moments where all you can do this is a wajibat, that's it. Imam Ali in Nahjul Balagha, alayhi salatu wa salam. Salatu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He literally has a hadith about this. It says, do not let, and again, please find me if you're confused. Do not let your nawafil ibadat interfere with your wajib ibadat. Unfortunately, we've mastered that. We've made things that are mustahab wajib, makruh haram, haram wajib, all sorts of things. People who read Quran and mashallah, it's great, but they start off really strong. A few pages in, they're tired. It happens, they're tired. And a rule of thumb that I always tell myself and people is that if you're reading the Quran and you check to see how many more pages until, just close it, Baba, you're done. That's it. Yeah, there's still three pages left. No, you're done. That's it. There's no point. So rifqat. Enter the deen with rifqat. And you will read those ahadith and you'll be amazed. What is Imam Khomeini talking about here? Is he saying to take a break? He's saying that don't push yourself, whatever you feel like it. It's a very Western philosophy, right? It's all about how you feel. No, he's talking about a very high level, irfanic concept called mura'at. Mura'at is what? Is a consideration of one's capacity. To know how much you can take spiritually, and give yourself that much, and then work towards, and we'll talk about how later on the Ashra, work towards systematically, monotonous expansion of that capacity. But initially now, understand. Because God doesn't expect from you, nor does He give you anything beyond your capacity. He doesn't. That's what mura'at is, a consideration of one's own capacity. Now sometimes a youth will walk into our center, he may not look the part. He may have longer hair than he should. He may have pierces where he shouldn't have piercings. He may wear an ajeeb color on Eid al-Muharram. Maybe he's wearing a light blue or pink shirt, let's say for example. I understand the idea of etiquette and adab and we should teach him, no doubt about that, that's fine. But he's coming to the majlis of Imam Hussain. He's coming for a reason. At that age, he's not being dragged here. We don't know with what niyat he's coming through that door. I talk about this everywhere I go. Let me say it here in Nadara as well. If someone is walking through that door for the majlis of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, they're coming with a lot of hope. A lot of hope. And they're coming with pieces of their heart sometimes. Broken, shattered, scarred. Saying, Ya Aba Abdullah, I've heard this is a place of shifa. This is a place of refuge. It's a farshi adha. Angels come. I've heard. I'm here. I've tried every door. I've tried marijuana. I've tried this. I've tried that. I've tried women. Nothing works. I was told to come here. I may not look the part. Maybe my jeans are a bit too tight. Who knows? But now for someone like me, dismiss this kid. Judge him. A couple of comments. Yell at him. Tell him, for example, or tell her that your bangs are showing. Do your best. That's not the idea. Of what? Please, what? Be gentle with them. لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ God is saying to the prophet, be gentle with them. We have to adopt the exact same thing. When if we have anybody inside of our homes or our classes, if we are teachers, and we are teaching them the deen, and we are presenting the deen to them, do it with the sunnah of the Holy Prophet. Do it with mercy and kindness, understanding and patience. Do it with the idea that, look, this person comes from a different angle as I do. Don't make it such that, you know what, it's either this or it's that. They're going to run from you. That's not how we want to present the deen. At the same time, like I said, we have to learn to submit when we don't understand. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. The first point is we have to change the way that we present the religion. We have to change the way we present the religion. Because how can we expect a 16-year-old child or youth to submit to Allah, to worship Allah, to sacrifice for Allah, to serve Allah, to say no to his desires for Allah when his only image of God is that of someone who squeezes my grave and burns me in the hellfire and lashes me X amount of times, will hang me from my hair? I'm not talking about the fact that we don't talk about the justice of God, but I think sometimes, I don't know about all of you, but that's how my childhood was. And I'm not blaming my parents, I'm saying overall, it was a God of fear that was brought to me. This is a God of fear. He is to be feared because results come faster out of fear. I'm saying let's flip the script a little bit and present a God of love. Now when you're faced with two paths, what I want and what God wants, and he's been an object of love for you, you'll submit maybe. There's a better chance you'll submit to a God of love than the one who fears. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The aftermath of an incorrect way of introducing the deen to these children is that they won't believe in organized religion. And that's one of the big issues we have today. The Catholic Church in America is a mess. 80% of their youth. It's a Gallup poll in 2019. 80% of their youth have said that we don't affiliate ourselves with the church. It's a place of organized religion. We don't believe in organized religion. Yes, it doesn't mean that they're atheist. That's a whole different extreme. It means that there is a hybrid system. The hybrid system is the fact that I believe in a higher power, but I want to choose on my terms how to worship that higher power. So there's no doubt. I know there's a higher power. You can call it science or universe or nature or God or whatever you want to call it. I'm not that bad where I don't recognize a higher power. But how I worship that higher power is on my terms. That's where we are right now. And that's creeping into our masajid. We don't have the boldness maybe perhaps to come out and say that, you know what, I don't want to pray Salat. I don't understand the idea of fasting. I don't understand the idea of going for Hajj. Going around a black cube, you know, sacrificing animals, shaving our head, it just seems it's all off to me. And that comes from the aftermath of initially the religion, of course, not being presented properly. So I want to speak as point number two, and my last point before Masaib, is why do we need organized religion? This is a huge symptom of ours. What does organized religion bring to the table? And for that, let's go a little bit philosophical, but inshallah, you're with me. All of you with me, inshallah? In the back, yes? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Thank you. Now follow me, I'll go quickly, I don't have much time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us to be perfect human beings. Correct? That's understood. What perfection means is another ashra. It doesn't mean infallibility. It doesn't mean isma. It doesn't mean to be ma'sum or sinless. We aspire to be like that, no doubt, but that's not what perfection is. Perfection is something else. Part of that perfection, and every statement is very heavy, but like I said yesterday, I'm dealing with a very intelligent crowd. Part of that perfection is free will. Okay? What makes us the most perfect of beings is the fact that God gave us a choice. We're not robotic. We're not programmed a certain way. He doesn't believe in jabr, doesn't make us majboor. Nothing is predestined for us in terms of our everyday actions. Inna hadaynahu sabil, he says, I've shown you the path. Imma shakir wa imma kafur. You can choose. It's up to you. The choice is yours. I gave you all the elements of choice. Okay? So free will actually makes all of you his best creation. Because he wants you to come to him out of your choice. He doesn't want a believer that is being coerced into belief. There's no good for him. Of course, all that is for us, not for him. So free will is an essential element of our perfection. Tika, so far so good? Okay. In free will, there's a primary purpose and a secondary effect. Let's go a little bit deeper. Please follow me. I'll give you examples. The primary purpose is I want you to choose to travel towards me. Because that choice that's made is worthy of reward. قابل الجزاء is worthy of reward. Think about your children, okay? You go for a Costco run, you and your husband, or you and your wife. You guys go for a Costco run. You come back, because Costco runs are at least 3 hours, and $500 later. You come back and you tell your kids, look, I want each of your rooms clean by the time I come back. Okay? I want each of your rooms clean by the time I come back. No problem. You come back after 3 hours, the rooms are clean, the bathrooms are clean, the kitchen is clean, the carpet is vacuumed. You're amazed. And the thing that made you the happiest as the parent are not the rooms. Yeah. It's everything else they did out of their own choice. Right? It's one thing where, okay, you cleaned your room, thank you very much. You just did what I told you to do. But you went above and beyond. You cleaned the bathrooms. You vacuumed the carpet. You cleaned the kitchen. That is, wow, this is, you know, that's amazing. I'm very, very happy for you. That's why one of the quickest avenues to get towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not through the wajib acts, but through the mustahab acts. Because that's a choice you make out of hubbi ilahi to act for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The beauty of God is this, that he'll reward you for the mustahab acts, he'll reward you for also the wajib acts. And we sometimes take that for granted. Look, if I run a red light, I'll get a ticket. Woo, woo, I'll get a ticket. If I stop at a red light, no one's going to give me a check in the mail. Say, thank you very much for stopping at a red light. Here's 20 bucks from the Maryland office. These are for all those times that you stopped at a stop sign and you, I don't know, you obeyed the law and you went 65 in the freeway and blah, blah, blah. We don't get rewarded in this country or in this nation or in this part of the world for following the law. That's a given. But we do get penalized if we break the law. Allah's mercy is such that I will give you reward for those that you choose to do and those things that I ask you to do. Everything is reward. That's the beauty of your Lord. So free will, choice, primary purpose, I'll say it 10 more times, is to get to God through your choice. Nothing more beautiful for a vision for a parent is that before you can say, beta namaz parlo, they're already Allahu Akbar wa sallam. You're like, oh, wow. So yeah, I set my alarm, that's beautiful. I didn't have to sit there and keep telling you, namaz, 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 you prayed by yourself. That's beautiful. God's no different. He wants you to come to him out of your own free choice. That's primary purpose. But, however, there's a secondary effect. And that secondary effect is evil. Encompassing free will is not just the free will or the choice to do good. Man, the human being, woman and child, can also choose to be evil. And we have those elements inside of us. We absolutely do. We have an animal inside of us. We have envy inside of us. We have hatred. We have nifaq, hypocrisy. We have jealousy. And we see it. And sometimes it rears its ugly head. And sometimes we squash it. But it's inside of us. It has to be there. It's all part and parcel of free will. There's no point in God giving us the only choice is good. There's no tarif in that. There's no fadail in that. There's no distinction in that. What is qabil fadail, what is worthy of distinction, is when you have a choice between goodness and evil and you choose goodness. So that choice of evil has to be there as a secondary effect. Examples I gave before. When I teach my child, my young boy, to ride a bike, I go, look, you start to pedal, I'm going to hold your seat, I'll run with you, I'll let go. Baba, what if I fall? Then you fall. I can't tell you're not going to fall. You're going to fall. You might fall, you might scrape your knee, you get up, back on the bike. I don't want to fall. Look, I'm not going to promise you, you're not going to fall. But that's a secondary effect of a primary purpose. The primary purpose is I'm trying to teach you how to ride a bike. The secondary effect built into the purpose is that you're going to fall. But if he says, oh, Baba, because I don't want to fall, I'm not going to learn how to ride a bike, doesn't make sense to me. It's like not learning how to drive because I might get into an accident. You might get into an accident. All the elements are there. You're driving very fast. You're sharing your own cars. All those, but the purpose is for you to learn how to operate an automobile. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, your purpose of giving you free will is, I want you to come to me through your choice. A secondary effect, packaged within the free will, is that you have a side of you that could be evil. A little bit of a Darcy environment. Follow me. And you see people who tap into that evil and have no problem not expressing it. Wars and horrible acts and oppression and injustice happening up and down the Muslim nations. Those are people who have decided now to what? Act on their evil. There are people in our families and our communities that don't have a filter on their tongue, that have no problem with having envy and hatred, have no issue with gossiping and backbiting. All of that exists in all of us, by the way. We all have that animal and that hayvan and that beast inside of us. Some have learned to tame it, others have allowed it to tame you. But everyone has the animal. Everyone has the animal, and the animal has to be there. So sometimes my young guys will ask me huge questions. Did God create this evil? I can't say no. It's inside of us, but not as a primary purpose, as a secondary effect. If that made sense to you, send a nice love, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. Right? The reward that we have in hadith for controlling one's anger is huge. But that reward is only there if anger is there to begin with, right? If the possibility of you getting angry and you chose to walk away from that, to control it, then there's reward for you. That's why the very Irfanic hadith by Imam Ali, you've heard 1,000 times. The insan travels through 2 realities. Oh, look at our Mawla. I swear to God, it's incredible. Either we're above the angels or we're beneath the animals. He says those times that we allow our intellect, our reasoning, our logic, our rationale to what? To override our anger, our desire, our lust, our hatred. Then we have traveled above the angels. Why? Because angels don't have that free will. But the moment that we've allowed our insight to take a side seat and our anger now is in control, our desire now is controlled, we have no filter of our actions, our tongues, we say what we want to say, we do whatever we want to do, we've traveled beneath the animals. Because we have that governing force of the aql, we decided to ignore it. They don't have that governing force. So evil is a secondary effect of the primary purpose of free will. I'm here afterwards, stop me and find me. Now, how do I avoid it? How do I avoid from this beast inside of me of taking me over? How do I ensure that I don't become somebody who is just, you know, makes my lowly desires my Lord? My hawa as my ilah, as the Quran says. My desires as my ilah and my Lord. Whereas Rumi says, the mother of all idols is the self. How do I avoid that? Organized religion does that for you. The Sharia does that to you. The ahkam and the wajibat that Allah has, every single one of them does that to you. Removes that evil from you. Reminds you of your goodness. What is salat? Salat is nothing but a break from this madness of the world for 5 minutes to reset with your Lord and go back into the world. Is there anything that's more simpler of a discussion of salat than that? It's a break. Literally, it is a 5 times a day, a moment to yourself, a moment of reflection, a solution for your mental health, a closing of this world out for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever the case may be, and going back out. I always say this, I say it over and over again, and it's one of the most beautiful statements I've read from this same Adab al-Salat. When it was time for the Adhan and the Prophet of Allah would tell Bilal to give the Adhan, he wouldn't say, Bilal, give the Adhan. That's not how he said it. You know what he would say to Bilal? Bilal, relieve us with the Adhan. He saw Salat to be a relief from the madness of this world. It's a reset. You know, those people who go to the musalla, you know, they're boiling mad. That anger is now rising up. And they say what? Allahu Akbar. Meaning what? Allah is greater than your anger. Allah is greater than your desire. Allah is great. And it resets the purpose, resets the intention, resets the entire journey. All of a sudden now that anger becomes all the way down. And this beast that's now coming to control you is tamed with one Allahu Akbar. That's what organized religion brings to you. I don't need to tell you the benefits of fasting. You know that. Go for Hajj. And I ask all my young guys, wherever I'm going nowadays, I'm advocating for Hajj. Two things we're badnam as Shias, I'm sorry to say. One is the Quran, second is Hajj. If you have been blessed with a good business, a good career, you're making, mashallah, a good amount of money, go for Hajj, man. It's wajib on you. If it is, bismillah. Don't worry about this lottery and that lottery and the weather and, you know, December, Mejang. You know, it's not, you're not going to Cancun, Mexico, man. You're going to Hajj. It's wajib now. If my bald head burns, so will yours. Don't worry. It's okay. It'll happen. But then you realize that beauty of that journey. Please give Hajj its importance. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So to recap and then Masai. What are those symptoms? Why is it the fact that it makes sense that God is there? Why isn't He our muharrik? Why isn't He our motivational factor? And while there are many reasons, I don't claim to have only two. There's only two for the time constraint. The first one is presentation of the religion. Presentation of the religion. It can't be through the chappal and through the dhanda. No, please, understand, you have to be able to introduce the religion through a soft heart, through a non-judgmental way. I ask those individuals who feel the need to give unsolicited advice to young people about how they dress and how they act. I know you mean well, you're not serving your purpose. You're pushing them away. Find another avenue with love, with words of encouragement. Maybe then they'll listen to what you're saying. Otherwise, they're judgmental, my God. The judging nature in our communities are pushing our young kids away. Now, you might say, oh, hassas. That's a different discussion altogether. That's how they are. The after effect of that is the fact that now there is an absolute denial. Not absolute, sorry. I shouldn't be so kulli. There are those who look at organized religion as useless almost. I have my way of serving my Lord. I intermittent fast all year long. I don't need to fast in the month of Ramadan. I donate to big causes. I give blood. I've given a check to Idara. I don't need to give khums. I meditate. I do hot yoga. I don't need to sit there and pray. I do it my way. It's on my terms. And that would be great if you were the ma'bud. But he is the one who's being worshipped. Remember, we're the abd, he's the ma'bud. We're the worshipper, he's the worshipped. It's on his terms that we worship him. When shaitan comes to him, in Baha'u'llah, Shaykh Abbas Qummi, shaitan now says to Allah, look, remove this hukam of sajda to Adam. Just remove this one thing. I will worship you like no other. I can't do this. Just remove it from my hukam list. And the response from Allah to shaitan is one for you and I to ponder on as I move towards Masaib. He says, shaitan, you don't dictate to me how to worship me. I'll tell you how to worship me. If you want, if you've identified me to be the source of your worship, I call the shots. It's on my terms, not on your terms. It's like, oh, I love my wife, Lana, but I'll love her the way I want to love her. No, man, you love her the way she wants to be loved, bro. Otherwise, the couch is... Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And this motivation from day number one of Imam Hussein's journey was clear to everybody. From the moment he left Medina. From that moment he left Medina, we have a beautiful, beautiful majlis in Rajab called Safar Imam Hussein. 28th of Rajab. And this al-wida of Imam Hussein from Medina. I think sometimes we don't understand. You know how difficult it is to leave your hometown, to leave the beauty of Medina. It went from Yathrib to Madinatun Nabi. This was the city of his grandfather. This was his beloved Medina. And now he's forced to leave Medina. The first place he goes to is the grave of Rasulullah. Says, Nana, I'm leaving Medina now, Nana. I'm going to save your ummah, Nana. I'm reclaiming those teachings that you had now bestowed upon this ummah. And the Maqda says that he went as a firm soldier. A soldier walking towards his general, ready to report. So I will take on this task, Nana. I will make sure. But when he went to the second grave of his mother Fatima, Hussein was different. That's where Hussein was different. When he went walking towards the grave of Rasulullah, he went as a man on a mission. He went as a man with yaqeen, with certainty. He met with a man of purpose. But when he went towards the grave of his mother Fatima, he went stumbling towards the grave of Fatima. Sometimes when young kids, they wait by the door because Amma is gone out. Amma is gone out. Baba, when will Amma come? Baba, when is Mama gonna come? She'll be back. She's been gone for hours. And then they hear what? They hear the unlocking of the door. They hear the sound of the keys. Their eyes pick up. They drop their toys. They go what? They see the door opening and they see their mother. And they run so fast that they stumble, get up. But all they want to do is run into the arms of their mother. Hussein is stumbling towards Fatima's grave. Gets up and gets down. Gets up. Amma, I'm leaving Medina. Just take me into your arms one more time, Medina. Mama, you're not there. Baba Ali is not there. My brother Hassan is not there. The qafila gets ready to leave. Abbas is there. Ali Akbar is there. Qasim is there. Ono Muhammad are there. This journey now is getting ready to leave. Getting all the animals ready, all the luggage ready, putting all the kids now, mounting them one by one. When everyone is done, all of a sudden now you can hear a voice. And that voice says, everybody who is non-mahram, please either lower your gaze or walk away. The daughter of Fatima is about to... Bibi Zainab comes walking out of the house. There in front of her are her shares. Hussein is there. Abbas is there. Ali Akbar is there. Ono Muhammad are there. The istiqbal of Zainab is written in history. One by one they all come forward. Let me mount you on the camel. Kis shan se was she now put on this camel. And there's no doubt she deserved that respect. But my heart goes towards the 11th of Muharram. This is Medina Zainab. This is Rajab Zainab. Come to Kashmir. Karbala on the 11th of Muharram now. This kafla is going towards Karbala and Kufa, Kufa and Sham. One by one, she gets the kafla ready. Imam Sajjad is on the camel. The kids are on the camel. There comes a moment now. Umm Kulthum and Zainab both are standing there. Umm Kulthum says, I will mount you on the camel. Zainab, I will mount you on the camel. Zainab now mounts her on the camel. The daughter of Ali stands there by herself on the plains of Karbala. I haven't read it, but my heart tells me when we left Medina, Hussein, you were here. Abbas, you were here. Ono Muhammad, you were here. Zainab is now alone on the banks of Furat. The body of Abbas could be seen. Matam Hussein, ya Hussein.
Hussein, 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 Hussein.
Karbala, your tragedy we will narrate till the skies illuminate with the light you radiate. Karbala, your tragedy we will narrate. Karbala, your tragedy we will narrate till the skies illuminate with the light you radiate. Karbala, your tragedy we will narrate. Son of Fatima, buried in your heart, the son of Fatima, Warith of Adam, Anuho Mustafa, Warith of Adam, Anuho Mustafa, that Hussein ibn Ali al-Murtada, that Hussein ibn still reverberate with his final call, you still reverberate till the skies illuminate with the light you radiate. Karbala, your tragedy we will narrate. Karbala, your tragedy we will narrate. He who taught us how to brave adversity, he who taught us how to brave adversity, never compromise on your humanity, never compromise on your humanity. He who fought malice with generosity, he who fought malice with generosity, and became the standard of integrity. Only if his model we could emulate, only if his model we could emulate, till the skies illuminate
with the light you radiate. Karbala, your tragedy we will narrate. Karbala, your tragedy we will narrate.
Karbala, your Our message is pristine and pure. Karbala, your message is pristine and pure. Never be unjust nor injustice endure.
Never be unjust nor injustice endure.
Wealth and power never should inspire all. Wealth and power never should inspire all. Everything you heard and everything you saw, till our final breath we shall commemorate. Till our final breath we shall commemorate. Till the skies illuminate with the light you radiate. Karbala, your tragedy we will narrate. Karbala, your tragedy we will narrate. Karbala, you would be lost in history. Karbala, you would be lost in history. And Ali Akbar wa Abbas Ijari. And Ali Akbar wa Abbas Ijari. Were it not for your Sahib Inte Ali, were it not for your Sahib Inte Ali, in the court of arrogance and tyranny, now forever will your sermon resonate. Now forever will your sermon resonate. Till the skies illuminate with the light you radiate. Karbala, your tragedy we will narrate. Karbala, your tragedy. Every Ashura we Shia must renew. Every Ashura we Shia must renew. Karbala's anthems in our character too. Karbala's anthems in our character too. Our mourning should inspire what we do. Our mourning should inspire what we do. Only then can we deliver what is due. Mola, help our speech and action integrate. Mola, help our speech and actions integrate. Till the skies illuminate with the light you radiate. Karbala, your tragedy we will narrate. Karbala, your tragedy we will narrate.
Hussein, Hussein.
Hussein, Hussein.
Hussein, Hussein.
Hussein,
Hussein.
Hussein,
Hussein.
Hussein,
Hussein.
Hussein,
Hussein.
Hussein,
Hussein.
ये मातम सदा रहे और इसे सेवा रहे. ये मातम सदा रहे और इसे सेवा रहे. ये फरिश्ते
तारीख फिजा
तारीख
जने नहीं पाए संवेदा कितनी ही उठे तूफान मगर रोशन ये दिया रहे
ये मातम सदा रहे और इसे सिवा रहे ये मातम सदा रहे और इसे सिवा रहे
एक नस्ल हटे एक नस्ल बढ़े एक शमा बुझे एक शमा जले शबीर का मातम होता रहे नस्लन बादे नस्लन यूं ही जारी सिलसिला रहे
ये मातम सदा रहे और इसे सिवा रहे
ये जुल्म सितम ये जोर व जफा क्या रोकेंगे रास्ता तेरा पर और दो आलम पर छा जा थारिश जमी पर छाई हुई आतम ये गिता रहे
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Please get ready for namaz. We'll start namaz momentarily. If you need to do wudu, please go ahead and do wudu. We'll give the azan in about 2 minutes. For anyone who would like to make contributions towards the niyaz, you can see myself, Sister Masuma Shirazi, Sister Tehsin Sabir. We'll give you details for the sponsoring the tabarruk. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll start at 7:15 sharp. Please kindly be on time.